this kind of setting. Partly because it's sort of dribbled out to you week after week after week. We've been some 30 weeks on it so far. And it's very difficult for you to get the whole sweep and picture. A second thing about it is that much of the symbolism of the book of the Revelation is to be understood and can only be understood when looked against its Old Testament background. Because St. John used a code language, in effect. Much of what he had to say would have been only intelligible to people who knew something about the Old Testament or had access to it. And that means that in order to deal with some of what we are finding in the New Testament, in the Revelation, we have to keep going back. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 17, and I want to turn to that. Chapter 17, and then we will go on into 18, which is the focus of our study today. Chapter 17 and 18 focus their attention on God's final judgment. We are told at the beginning of chapter 15 that these are the last plagues. With these, the judgment of God is ended against sin. And so chapters 17 and 18 constitute a picture, if you will, of the final and total judgment of everything that stands in opposition against God. You have heard of the last judgment. Well, cosmically speaking, that is what we are finding about in these chapters. Now, in chapter 17 that we looked at last time, I want to read the first six verses of this and one other verse to remind you of something you will need to know as we go into chapter 18. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who is seated upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and bedecked with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her fornication. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." And then verse 15, "And he said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" And finally, verse 18, "And the woman that you saw is the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth." Now, let me just recall this much from our study last week. Here, we are reminded of the great Old Testament truth that the Lord God is betrothed to his people Israel, that he has taken them as his wife. As it says in Isaiah's prophecy and again in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, "I, the Lord, have plighted my troth to the people of Israel. I have taken them as my bride, as my wife." And therefore, when God's people went after other gods, it was a kind of spiritual adultery. Now, adultery and harlotry are not quite the same things. Adultery and fornication aren't quite the same things. Adultery presupposes the married state. So you find the word adultery applied to God's people Israel because they went after other gods and they forsook the Lord their God. But then you find the rest of the pagan nations of the world spoken of as harlots, as indeed prostituting themselves with commerce, with business, with all sorts of things that enriched themselves and so forth, and paid no heed whatever to the doing of the will of God. Now that is the background for this image, because here you see God's final judgment is poured out on a woman who is spoken of as a great harlot of Babylon. And you can include in that image, if you will, all that opposes itself to the Lord God. And you will remember that she is clothed with purple and scarlet and gold and jewels and pearls. She looks very attractive. Now let's be very clear on this. You might say to yourself, how cheap and how tawdry. But in reality, do you not know the pull of the world? Do you not know how attractive the things of the world are? How often we are seduced, and that's the only word to use, seduced into giving ourselves to the gaining of material wealth and prosperity. There's something about the allure of the world. Jesus said this and warned us about it. John the Apostle in his first letter says that if you love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in you. There's a sense in which the world here is set in opposition to God, you see. And it stands for all of the world's peoples. You see, she sat, as you read in the 15th verse, the waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. She sits bestriding the whole earth. And this great allurement there. She has in her hand a golden cup, one would think, from which to drink fine wine. But actually, it's filled with abominations. Also, she's called the mother of harlots. It's not enough herself to have prostituted herself. She seeks to seduce others to follow in her train. So under the image, then, of this woman, this scarlet woman, is pictured all of mankind set in opposition to God. And ultimately, the judgment of the Lord God will fall. The last verse of the 17th chapter makes the necessary transition. And the woman that you saw is the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. So now we're switching images. The first image was of a woman. Now we're talking about a city, a commonwealth. And in chapter 18 that we shall be looking at today, we're going to be focusing our attention on the city of man set in opposition against the city of God. You remember, St. Augustine wrote a book about that. The city of God and the city of man. And the city of man is here called Babylon. And it's set in opposition to the city of God, which is, in the next chapter, spoken of as the new Jerusalem. Now, in trying to paint a picture of the judgment that's going to fall on Babylon, remember, we're not talking about a city. We're not talking about that city that once was located on the banks of the Euphrates River, that great capital city of the great Babylonian Empire. We're not talking about that city in a historical sense, although the judgment of God did come and obliterate that city. We're talking about Babylon as a symbol for all of the nations of the world, all society, all governments, as they form themselves in opposition to the Lord. It means the same thing that the harlot meant in the last chapter. Now, I think what I'll do is read the chapter through for you, the entire chapter. But before we look at it, I want to go back into the Old Testament and paint the background that was very vivid in John's mind as this vision came to him. Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his splendor. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the wealth of her wantonness." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she herself is rendered, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double draught for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and played the wanton. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'A queen I sit. I am no widow, mourning I shall never see.' So shall her plagues come in a single day, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she shall be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and were wanton with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, thou great city, thou mighty city Babylon, in 1 hour has thy judgment come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all articles of ivory, all articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which thy soul longed has gone from thee, and all thy dainties and all thy splendor are lost to thee, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen is purple, in purple and scarlet, bedecked with gold, with jewels, with pearls. In 1 hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she shall be laid waste." Rejoice over her, O heaven, O saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and shall be found no more. And the sound of the harpers and minstrels, of flute players and trumpeters, shall be heard in thee no more. And a craftsman of any craft shall be found in thee no more. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard in thee no more. And the light of a lamp shall shine in thee no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall be heard in thee no more. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and all nations were deceived by thy sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth." I'm going to stop here because it will take an act of grace on the part of the Lord to get us that far. Now, this is a terrible lament over the fall of Babylon. Remember again, Babylon stands for the whole world in organization against God. It's God's judgment against everything that exists contrary to his purpose. It is that final and that total removal of everything that stands in opposition to the Lord God. Now, in order to understand this, I must take you back into the Old Testament. I would want you to go back to chapter 3 of Genesis. You remember the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had been placed there to till the garden, to subdue it, to bring it under their control. They were told that they were to have dominion over it, but it was a dominion under the lordship of God himself. In other words, man was created to be stewards of his environment. He was given dominion over it, but he was told that he was to exercise this dominion under the lordship of God himself. You remember, do you not, that Satan came along and says in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." The temptation was to exercise their own will. Don't worry about the apple. The point was, God said, "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except that one." Now, the point isn't the tree so much as the point is obedience to the Lord God, living under the conditions that God establishes, you see. That's the main point. And here, Adam and Eve refused to live according to the principles and the law that God had established, And what they did in effect, you see, was to elevate their own will above the will of God. And they became like God. You see, you really only have two choices. You either live under the authority of God or you live under your own authority. In which case, you function as God. So you see, the ultimate sin of man is really replacing God, taking over, trying to banish him from his creation and elevating yourself to that place. That's the ultimate sin of man. And you see that embodied in the nations of the world ever since. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That represents the temper of the age, not only this age, but every age. Now turn to Genesis chapter 11, where you will see a great manifestation of this desire to reach God and supplant him. Chapter 11, the first 9 verses. And the whole earth had one language and few words. And as men migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, what was the desire here? The desire here was to unify the people around their own aims and objectives. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that'll reach to heaven. Notice, man wanting to make his own way to God. We've always been trying to do that. We want to get along without him very nicely. We'd like to be boss of our own affairs. Here you see society coming together, trying to build a tower that will reach heaven. And that tower, as you know, is called the Tower of Babel. And Babel is the Hebrew word for which Babylon is the Greek equivalent. Now, you see, it symbolizes right at the dawn of human history, man's effort to dethrone God and set himself in God's place. And the Lord said, verse 6, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. In other words, in their arrogance, they could use the tremendous and wonderful mind that God had given man to build a tower to reach heaven. And God thwarted it. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. The Tower of Babel is a story that pictures for us at the dawn of human history man's efforts to construct a society on his own rules. It was an offense to God. But you will find all the way through that that's the story of mankind, you see. That's the story of the whole human race, seeking to organize itself and its society in ways that will accomplish its own purposes. Now I need to take you to 3 prophecies, remarkable prophecies they are. We will not be able to read the whole thing, but where the king of where John, may I say, got most of his symbolism for the 18th chapter. Turn first to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 14. This is addressed to the king of Babylon. This is a prophecy against the king of Babylon, written 700 years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah 14. You will notice in verse 4, it says, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Now listen to these words. Listen to these words. It embodies the Babylonish spirit. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembling in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you see in those blasphemous words the cry of an arrogant humanity seeking to raise himself to the point where he can be governor of his own affairs, God over his own life, and thus supplant the throne of Almighty God? the judgment that is inevitable. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? So you see, in this prophecy of disaster coming upon Babylon, you see the arrogance of man seeking to raise itself to the level of God. And God judges it once and for all. Turn over to the 22nd verse. I will rise up against them, says the Lord God, and I will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, offspring and posterity, says the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord God of hosts. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. Babylon stands for the whole earth. It's not just that one city. It stands for man organized in society against the Lord. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Turn over to the 47th chapter of Isaiah. These are the root passages from which John got his imagery. Verse 5 of chapter 47. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of the kingdoms. Remember the whole imagery of the harlot seducing the nations of the world and the kings of the world. You see it coming out in the Old Testament. This was not original with John. He picked up these strands out of the Old Testament and wove them together in a masterful way to present for us a picture of God's divine judgment. No more you shall be called the mistress of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. Listen, you said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. That exact phrase is picked up by John in the Revelation chapter 18, where he says, you say, I shall never be a widow. I shall never know the loss of my children. I'm secure forever. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of your children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great security, the great power of your enchantments. Chapter 18 says that Babylon won the world by her seducing powers, by the gold that she offered, by the fame that she offered, the security that she offered, and by her enchantments and sorceries. It all came from right here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Jeremiah chapter 50. You will see in verse 1 that this also refers to Babylon, a reference to man and man's society against God. It's the city of this world as opposed to the city of God. I'm just going to read certain passages throughout this chapter that you might see it. In verse 11, Babylon is called, you plunderer of my heritage. The people of the earth belong unto the Lord their God. But Babylon was a plunderer of God's heritage. Verse 28, a warning. Hark, they flee. Escape from the land of Babylon. You're going to find that note sounded many times. John himself says, my people, come out of her. Don't get caught up in her. Don't get mixed up in her values and her standards, because God's judgment is inevitable. It will come. It cannot be avoided. Verse 29, summon archers against Babylon. Requite her according to her deeds. Do to her according to all that she has done. For she has proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 31, behold, I am against you, O proud one, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one shall stumble and fall with none to raise him up. Verse 39, therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, and ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall be peopled no more forever, nor inhabited for all generations. You will find that John picks that note up and said that Babylon becomes the haunt of every foul beast and bird. Verse 46, at the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble, and her cry shall be heard among all the nations. You see, this is not just one city we're talking about. We're talking about the whole earth is affected as God judges Babylon, man organized against him. Chapter 51, verse 6 and 7. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let every man save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the requital he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Remember in chapter 17, the great harlot holds in her hand a golden cup filled with all kinds of abominations, making the earth drunken, the nations drunk, drank of her wine. Therefore, the nations went mad. Verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, says the Lord. Verse 37, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror, a hissing, without inhabitants. Verse 41, how Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. Babylon is spoken of as the praise of the whole earth. How is she taken? How is she fallen? How is she seized? And verse 53, though Babylon shall mount up to heaven, though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me upon her, says the Lord. Though man determined that he's going to supplant God in this universe, he's going to have things his own way, ultimately, there is no question as to the outcome. God reigns, and he will overcome all of the evil that is upon the face of this earth. The final passage is Ezekiel chapter 28. This is spoken against the city of Tyre. Not Babylon, but Tyre. But it's part of the imagery that is used by John as he describes Babylon as a city of all commerce of the world is tied up in Babylon. All merchant marines, all seamanship and so forth centers in Babylon. It's talking about the commerce and the economic and the political structures of the world. But listen to the language. Listen to the language. It's addressed to the Prince of Tyre, because your heart is proud. Here, if you will, the Lord addressing all of us. Because your heart is proud and you have said, I am God. I sit in the seat of the gods in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no God. Though you consider yourself as wise as God, you are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have gotten wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you consider yourself as wise as a god, therefore I will bring strangers upon you, the most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into a pit. Verse 12, to address to the king of Tyre. May I say here that many biblical scholars see in this passage a reference ultimately to Satan himself. It is so personified that it's more than a man could do, no matter how wicked he has become. It seems to refer perhaps to Lucifer, who was a great angel of light, dwelling in the presence of God, who nevertheless fell from that estate. Jesus describes it in Matthew's gospel. He said, I see Satan cast out of heaven. Well, listen to these words. And do you see how they embody the pride of man and so forth, the trying to supplant God? You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: carnelian, topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, and onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald, and wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. With an anointed guardian, cherub, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon. The rest of the chapter goes on with the same thing. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 18. All of this is necessary background before you can understand what he is saying. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." It's spoken of in the past tense. Greek scholars call it the prophetic aorist. The aorist tense is a past tense, but this is a prophetic aorist in the sense that so certain is the writer that God's judgment will come that he writes it as though it had already happened. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit. We've already seen that prophesied. For the nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion. If you look back at chapter 17, this is what it says concerning this woman. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. And all the nations and kings of the earth, verse 2, committed fornication with her. They were enticed and seduced into believing that she was God and that she would last forever. I wonder if you can see through this imagery to what it's talking about. Do you know that there are multitudes in this town who are utterly captivated by the great whore of Babylon? You know that. Utterly captivated, believing that she's eternal. That the pursuit of position and property and all of this is what life's all about. Getting more and more money. Being in a position to dominate more and more people. How many people are there that believe this way? How many are there who want to do their own thing? That have that spirit of rebellion in them to the point that they want to become God? You see, this isn't ancient history. We're reading something as up to date as today's newspaper. Then I heard a voice saying, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." We have heard that warning before. Back when God was talking about earthly Babylon, he said to the people, "Come out of her. Don't get mixed up, because the judgment is ultimately going to fall." Now here, I must be very careful how I say this, lest you draw the wrong conclusion. You and I live in the world, and we are intended to live in the world. But there is a tension between a child of God and the world. The scripture says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It says you cannot love the world and love God at the same time, because they are alien. When you become a Christian, St. Paul tells us, you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, there are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of Satan, and there's this kingdom of God. And you're a citizen in either one or the other. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of light, then you walk in the midst of a dark world where the world does not share your values. No, it doesn't. And that's why St. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, in that very colorful translation of J.B. Phillips, says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." I wonder if you feel the pressures. Do you feel the pressures of friends and others who don't want you to be different? They resent bitterly the idea that you don't want to accept their standards of values. The whole world is out to pressurize us into conformity. "Come out, my people, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven. Render to her as she herself has rendered, and pay double for her deeds." If we had time, I could take you back to Jeremiah 16, verse 18, and 17, verse 18, both of which of a double judgment being offered against those who go against the Lord permanently. Verse 7, what was the problem? Why this terrible judgment? She glorified herself. I really have to tell you something. God is to be glorified in this world. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we as Christians are to live to the praise of the glory of Almighty God. you really only have two choices again. Is the effort of your hands, is the scheming of your minds designed to enhance your status or to glorify the Lord? It's one or the other, you know. Either you're working for your own ends or for the Lord's. You see, the truth of the Word of God cuts right down the middle. It divides the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the Scripture says, joints and marrow. Do you remember this in verse 7? She says in her heart, "A queen I sit, I'm no widow, mourning I shall never see." Do you remember that from those ancient judgments? "But in a single day, pestilence and mourning and famine shall come upon you." From verse 9 through verse 19, there is a litany of what happens to the people of the world as they see the collapse of their civilization. The kings of the earth first. "Alas, thou great city, in 1 hour has thy judgment come." Did you notice? It says they stand afar off. In that last desperate moment, they try to separate themselves from what they have embroiled themselves in and watch the downfall of that of which they are a part. The merchants of the earth, verse 11, are involved in this. And this long list of cargo, they're not mourning because of the collapse of the civilization so much as the fact that they can't make any more money. There's nobody around to buy their goods. And I wonder if you noticed a subtlety here. A long list, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, and so forth. Way down to the end, it says, "and slaves, human souls." How like the values of the world, who will trample over human flesh, if need be, to get what they want. How like them to put at the very bottom of the list, human souls. The merchants of these wares are involved in this verse 15. "In 1 hour, their wealth is laid waste. Also, all shipmasters, seafaring men, sailors, and whose trade is on the sea, they are all involved in this. And they stand back and watch the collapse." Now, verse 20 introduces something that may be a little hard for you to see, because we are told that in this world, as we suffer persecution, that we are not to retaliate, that we are to pray for our enemies. But I want you to see, when the Lord calls upon the saints and apostles and prophets to rejoice over the downfall of this world, that this is no personal vengeance being worked out. You rejoice in the fact that God has finally vindicated himself, as he said he would do all along. "For God has given judgment for you against her." The Bible, I wish I had the time to do this. I want you to go back and see that people of all ages have cried out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long will the righteous be put down? How long will the wicked of this world triumph?" It seems, does it not to you, that sin is victorious? It seems that the more evil you are, the better you get along in this life. I want to read you a prayer. This is a prayer that was uttered centuries ago, even millennia ago. But it could have been uttered today, and probably is in some part of the world. I want you to see this judgment that we're talking about, when Babylon is fallen, is an answer to prayer. Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes as I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Do you hear the cry in there? How long, Lord, are you going to let the evil of this world triumph? Did you get that statement in verse 20 of Revelation 18? "For God has given judgment for you against her." God himself will vindicate the righteous one of these days. There's another verse. If you went back to the 6th chapter of Revelation, do you remember, those of you who were here when we took this chapter, the souls under the altar that John saw? chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness they had borne. These are the martyrs, the people who have died for the faith of the Lord Jesus. And what do we read? They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? One final passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It will tell you your attitude and mine today toward these things. And it will also tell you what God is going to do. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. Don't take matters into your own hands, as tempted as you may be to do so. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Every injustice that has ever been done to you will one day be required by the Lord God at the hands of those who have done it. We are never to pay back evil with evil, but to trust that he who vindicates the righteous in this earth and the righteousness and the holiness of his great name will one day bring judgment upon all that stands in opposition to him and to his holy ones. And then notice how it all ends. You're witnessing the demise of everything that is contrary to the Lord God. A mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and shall be found no more. This is a vision, and I would want you to use your imagination. Imagine, if you can, a quiet pond or a great sea. Then imagine that you take a stone and you throw it into the sea and it disappears beneath the waves. And gradually the disturbance is removed and it returns to quietness again. That's the picture. So total will be the destruction of that which is evil that there will be no remnant of it at all around ever again. Now that was not original with John. He got that idea from Jeremiah. Don't turn back to it. Let me read it to you. Chapter 51, where the Lord speaks concerning Babylon to Jeremiah. When you finish reading this book, bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the evil that I am bringing upon her. And so John says, I saw a stone, Babylon, like a stone, thrown into the sea, and it sank out of sight to be remembered no more. And all the sounds that filled the excitement of the air for Babylon were ceased. They were patrons of the music. But here there are no harpers, no minstrels, no flute players, and no trumpeters. The sounds of ordinary labor, craftsmen, cease their work and are no more. The sounds of the millstones are heard no more. The light of the lamps is seen no more. The ordinary relationships of life, marriages, the sound, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall be heard no more. Why? Because all have been destroyed ultimately by the power of our God. Now, I cannot leave this section without reading the first six verses of the next chapter. We are done with doom. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, Hallelujah! Only four times in the New Testament does that word come, and it all four of them are in this chapter. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, say it with me, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who is seated on the throne, saying what? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice crying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.